So this is going to be week three in this series that we started. This will finish off our series. We've looked at a few things over these last couple weeks, but the idea is that I believe, and several believe, that God's saying something to us, his people and his church, in these times and in these days. And what we believe he's saying is, it is time. It is time. God's saying, prepare. Because in Noah's time, when the flood came, it was business as usual, life as usual. People were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking, and life was going on like there was no problem. Until the flood came, and it wiped everyone away that was on the earth, with the exception of Noah and his family. And Jesus says that so it will be when he returns, because we need to know and we need to realize that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he is taking those who are his with him. Those who know him are going to go with him. It says two will be in a field, one gets left and one is taken. Just like the flood, just like Jesus has said this from Scripture, and the church hopefully has been preaching this from Scripture, that Jesus is coming back. But in Noah's time, they didn't know, they didn't care, they didn't realize. Maybe they weren't told. And will people say when Jesus returns, I didn't know? Nobody told me. And then to make matters worse, which is, some people have said, you know, you've been a little more excited lately in your preaching, and I'll share again with you why that is, because God's saying it's time to get serious. God's saying it's time to stop playing games. He's saying it's time to actually walk with him. We looked at this study that kind of got me a little bit revved up, because this study surveyed Christians, people who profess to be Christians. And in this study, this statement was given to them: you consider yourself to be a Christian, and when you die, you will go to heaven only because you have confessed your sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what we preach in church. Two out of three agree to that. Two out of three. Then, to make it worse, 48%, almost half of these Christians surveyed, agree that if a person is generally good or does good enough things during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. Are you kidding me? People who say they're Christians, half of them believe that. Nonsense. You need to know that is a lie. I don't care what good things you do, you will not earn a place in heaven. Jesus only. 63% agree to this statement: having faith matters more than which faith you have. Are you kidding me? I'm already starting to sweat. You need to know that is a lie. Jesus is the only way to the Father. The only name by which we can be saved. Every other god is dead. You can find them in a tomb somewhere, except Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. The world says, follow your heart. Jesus says, follow me. The world says, believe in yourself. Jesus says, believe in me. The world says, discover yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. The world says, be true to you. Jesus says, be true to me. It's time to get serious. We believe or we don't. Time for games is over. Last week we looked at the idea of a coming glory. God wasn't playing around when he told Noah and the world at that time a flood was coming. They thought he was. They thought probably Noah's a nutcase. 55 to 75 years of building an ark, and there's no flood yet, Noah. But the flood came, and the flood wiped out all mankind except Noah and his family. And we need to know that God still isn't playing around when he says Jesus is coming back. When Jesus returns, there will be two groups of people. There will not be Christians and atheists and Muslims and true to yourselves and do whatever I want. There will be two. There will be those who know him, and there will be those who don't. Those who know him will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those who don't know him are going to hear, "Away from me, I never knew you." But God has more. God has a coming glory for us and our generation and the world around us. There is revival coming. We need to be ready. This week's message is called Glory or Nothing. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 33, if you have your Bibles or your phones with you. Exodus 33. I think that we, the church in general, has been satisfied for too long with the status quo. With nothing happening. We come to church Sunday after Sunday and nothing happens. With not seeing God moving. Just being comfortable and complacent. But I think that's about to change. Exodus chapter 33, we're going to start reading in verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12 reads, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" Verse 15, "Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" And verse 18, "And he said, 'Please show me your glory.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are and your goodness. We declare, as always, that your word is truth. Not the world around us, not our opinion, not what we would like to be, but your word is truth. We will live by it. We will allow it to change us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to minister to each one of us and those watching live. We ask that you would stir our hearts, that you would speak to our minds, that you would do here, Holy Spirit, among us and in the homes and areas of those watching live what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So some background to this story first before we get into it is that Moses has been up the mountain, Mount Sinai. He's been up there. He's talking with God. He's getting instructions from God for himself and for the people and what to do and how to be God's people. He's getting instructions. He's hearing from the Lord for the people. But he's delayed. He's been up there a while. He's taken a long time. God's got a lot to tell him. There's a lot to process. And the people want action. The people don't want to wait. The people don't know what to do without their leader. Now, it's important to remember that these people who are down here waiting for Moses are the exact same people, or at least direct descendants, of the people who saw the plagues God brought upon Pharaoh. The plagues, all of the different plagues, the blood into water, and all of these things that none of Pharaoh's sorcerers or best, most powerful magicians could do what Moses did. Could counteract what God was doing. They saw this happen. These are the same people who are fleeing for their lives from the Egyptians when there was nowhere to go. They're up against the water. They're about to die. They're outnumbered when God parts the Red Sea. They go through on the dry land. We read about it. We know. We tell the stories. They turn around and the sea comes back to normal and swallows up the enemies advancing against them. They saw this. They did this. They lived this. They walked the dry land of the Red Sea. They walked on the land. And as the army was swallowed up behind them. The same people who ate the bread that came from heaven, manna, that God just somehow showed up every morning with enough food to eat that no one starved to death, that no one died because of that. They ate this bread from heaven. They saw God bring water from a rock. These are the things these people saw God do. These people, or at least direct descendants of these people, saw all of these miracles and signs and wonders that we've never seen. I don't know of anyone in here that's walked on dry land through the Red Sea or ate manna from heaven. Yet they're now bothered because their shepherd leader is taking too long up the mountain talking to God. Not like we Christians do anything foolish nowadays, so we can harp on them. So what do they do? What's the answer? Well, they called Aaron. They called Aaron and they say, make us gods that shall go before us. Because we all have and want gods in our life. A lot of us would say, I just do my own thing. I'm my own person. No, you're not. We're all following somebody. We're following that celebrity or that rock star or that YouTuber or that business CEO or that whoever. We're following somebody. We don't like this waiting stuff. We don't like the unknown. We don't want to have faith. How bad does that suck to have faith? We don't want stuff that we can't control. If I can't see it, feel it, touch it, I won't believe it. But luckily, thankfully, it's going to all be okay. Because they're asking this of Aaron. Anointed Aaron. Priestly Aaron. Second in charge to Moses, Aaron. Thankfully, he's there to continue honoring God. Thankfully, he's there to set these people straight. Imagine what would happen if Aaron wasn't there. Yet, what we read is that with no hesitation whatsoever, no pushback at all, as the people come to him and say, you know what, this Moses guy, he's up there talking to God, he's taking too long, make us gods that we can follow. Aaron simply says, bring me your gold. The man of God, the anointed priestly Aaron, bring me your gold. He takes all of their gold and fashions a golden calf. Interesting. So what do the people do? Well, the people look at this golden calf that priestly anointed Aaron has made, and they say, this is your God, O Israel. What does Aaron, priestly anointed Aaron, then do? Well, he builds an altar before it. And then he declares among the people, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Wow. What does God do? God says to Moses, go, get down. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. It says that his wrath burns hot. Now, this is an interesting exchange, I find interesting, between God and Moses, because as you read it, God says to Moses, your people, who you brought out of Egypt. But then when it's Moses speaking to God, he says, well, God, why does your wrath burn hot against your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt? They're having a disagreeing argument over whose people these are. Who are these people that have seen the miracles, that have lived the life, that they're leaders on a mountain talking to God? Who are these people that have built this golden calf and now worship it? God's saying, that's not my people. Moses is looking, saying, don't make me go down there. You brought him out of Egypt. So when Moses comes down the mountain, how is this sin dealt with? Moses takes the calf, burns it into powder, places the powder in the water, and he makes him drink it. God is not impressed. Moses is not impressed. But then Moses asks a question. It's a very important question. Seems like an obvious question, or the answer at least. It seems like a simple enough question. Moses looks at all of the people and he says, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. Like, come on. These are God's people. What kind of question is that? These people have been rescued from Egypt, from the armies. They've been supernaturally fed by God. They've been supernaturally sustained with water and clothing and provision and protection. You name it, God has done it for them. They have Moses, their leader, on a mountain speaking directly with God. Of course they're going to be on God's side. I wonder if we ask that in the churches today. Come on. We've all seen God move in some way. We've all read the Bible at least a little bit. We're here in church. It's Sunday morning. Of course, we're all on God's side. Yet that's not the case in this account. There was people that weren't on God's side, apparently, a big number of them. What happened to them? Those that did not stand with Moses were killed. It says approximately 3,000 men died that day. Now, thank you, Jesus, for a better way. We don't kill people anymore. We don't live that way because of Jesus. That's amazing. But he's coming back. He's coming back, and that question is going to be asked, indirectly or directly. Remember, when he came the first time, he came on a donkey. When a king is on a donkey, it's a symbolism of peace. Jesus came to bring peace, to reconcile us to God himself because of our sin. He made a way. But when Jesus returns, we read that he comes back on a horse. When a king is on a horse, he's ready for war. Are we ready? Are we on the Lord's side? Some things never change, though. God never changes. Moses, he goes back up the mountain, and he says to God, yet now, God, if you will forgive their sins. Back then, only God can forgive. Now, only God can forgive. That's why it's so important that we know who Jesus is. I don't care how important or how amazing or how awesome the celebrity or rock star or YouTuber or business owner or whoever you're following. They cannot forgive you. They cannot save you. They can do nothing for you but lead you astray. Only God can forgive you. And you can only get to God through Jesus. It's not my opinion. Don't be mad at me. I'm just reading the Bible. So now we get to our text for the morning. I want us to see two things that God's response to Moses and his people falling away and doing what they did. There's two things God does, and I find them interesting. Remember, the people have fallen away from God. They were his people. All of these things and miracles they did, they are his people, and they've now fallen away to make this stupid golden calf and worship it. They've made their own images to worship. Sound familiar? They're worshiping others and things and stuff instead of God. Sound familiar? The people have done their own thing. They found their own path. They're living their own way despite God. Moses is still serving God. He's trying to make things right. He's trying to be in the middle and keep peace and all of these things. We see God do two things. One, it says, the Lord sent a plague. God sends a plague, a disease, something that changes everything. The result, it says that the people are stripped of their ornaments. All that isn't God, all their religious stuff, all the stuff that they would put on because they're God's people. As long as they had their ornaments on, as long as they had their religious symbols, everything's okay. They're God's people. It's good. There's things that made them feel comfortable. God stripped them of it. But the second thing that God did is he began to give his presence in a new way. He began to show his glory. The cloud, as Moses set up a tent and as they had their tents of meeting, the cloud would fill the tent. God's presence, his glory, would fill the tent. The people could see God's presence. They could see the cloud. As Moses or Aaron or they would go in and do their priestly duties and meet with God, the people would see this and they would stand outside their own dwellings and they would look and they would watch, and what would they do? They began to worship God. As they saw his presence and his glory that he gave in a new way, these people who were worshiping a stupid golden calf began to worship God again. They began to see that God's presence was here, that God was moving, that he's with us, and they began to worship again. It says that, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. We need the glory of God. Now is the time. It is the only answer for the world around us, for our own lives, for our churches. It is the only answer, because once this was given, once this was experienced, Moses knew what it was. Moses knew what this meant. He knew how big this was. And I think the church is at a place where we know what we need. The Sunday morning church is over. That's not changing the world. That's not even changing us. Playing the games and wearing religious ornaments isn't working anymore. God's doing a new thing. God's got something new in store. We've had a plague that's stripped everything around the world. Nothing is like it used to be, but God's giving his presence in a new way. When Moses and the people see this, Moses knows what this means and how big it is, so he says to God, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us from here. He's saying, God, without your presence, we have nothing. God, without your presence, we are nothing. God, without your presence, we can do nothing. Without your presence, we're going to make idols. We're going to worship a golden calf. We're going to find some person out there that we think is amazing and worship them. We're going to go our own way. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to find another path. We're going to look for something. We need your presence. And then in verse 18, please, he says to God, show me your glory. Now, this is not a request to see a display of power. It's important that we realize that. Show me your glory, as Moses says that to God. He's not saying, God, show me something powerful. He's not saying, God, do some big miracle that will explode all over the world. He's not even simply asking to experience the warmth of his presence. This is something more. This is something deeper. This is something bigger. Moses wanted an intimate knowledge of God himself. Is that what we want? Is that what you want? Do we want just enough to feel good with our ornaments on? Do we want just enough to know that if we get in a car wreck on the way home, we go to heaven? Or do we want God's glory? Do we want something more? Do we want something real? Because if all we have is church on Sunday morning and if we get in a car wreck on the way home, we die, what are we giving to anyone else? Now remember, Moses had already received God's promises. Moses had already seen God's power in crazy ways. Moses had already been guaranteed God's presence. I would say most, if not all of us, have received God's promises in our life in some way. We've seen God's power whether small or big or in miraculous ways or not. We've seen God's power. And we are guaranteed his presence in the Holy Spirit. But Moses wanted God's person. Moses wanted God himself, his glory. What do we want? What do you want? Are we satisfied without his glory? Are we satisfied with what we've seen so far? Is that good enough? Are we satisfied to just continue on as usual? Or do we want more? Are we willing to say to God, God, if your presence isn't with us, we aren't going anywhere? That's a big statement. They traveled all over, and the tent would go with them, and the cloud would follow. That's how it worked. But he's saying, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us anywhere. God, if your glory's not in church, what are we doing? God, please show me your glory. I saw a quote this week that reads, "The overwhelming majority of Christians seem to have shifted their core passions away from living godly lives to taking godly stands on social issues." There's a difference. There absolutely is a difference. We like to grasp something that we can grab onto that doesn't maybe require we fully surrender. I can rail against all kinds of evil in the world and be far from God. I can rail against all kinds of evil in the world and have all kinds of evil in my own. Have we shifted away from living godly lives to honor him and be with him and see his glory and have his presence to taking godly stands on social issues? Now, there's nothing wrong with taking godly stands on social issues. I would encourage you to do that, I think, as Christians, as part of our walk. But that never takes the place of his presence. That never takes the place of our relationship and our walk with him. Because ultimately, all that we do outside of Christ means nothing. Not because it doesn't matter in society, not because there's not good causes out there, but if it's done outside of Christ and our walk with him, it means nothing. It changes nothing for eternity. When the world is gone, it's gone. But what we do for Christ and in our walk with him and for him lasts for eternity. There should never be a separation from what we do for Christ and our walk in Christ. Everything flows from that. And then whatever we do is for him. Whatever we do brings him glory. The time for Sunday only Christianity is over. It's time for God's glory. It's time that we say glory or nothing. Are we unsatisfied enough to do something about it? To change what? The way we pray? The way we read our Bible? That we read our Bible? That we live Monday through Saturday like we do Sunday morning? God's doing a new thing. God has plans. God has purposes. God wants you. He loves you. The love of God is beyond amazing. He looks at you and everything that you've ever done, all the filth, all the evil, all the mess, and he says, I love you. When you come to him, he accepts you like that. You don't have to negotiate. You don't have to be clean first. You don't have to do any of it. You just come to him. But we've confused that with that's how he loves us and that's how we come to him, with that's how we continue living in him. Those are not the same. You come to him that way, and he cleans you up, and he loves you, and he changes you, and he makes you like himself as you walk with him. Do we know him? Do we know him and his presence and his glory? If you don't, you can. That's the beautiful thing. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what you've done. You can know him this morning. You can know the love of God. You can know that if you're in that car wreck on the way home, you're going to heaven. You can have it all in a second. But don't stop there. Continue to walk in him. Continue to get to know him. Continue to grow in him so that you become like him. And like the book of Acts, when they're looking for Jason and they come to the house and they say, have those who have turned the world upside down come here also. But it all starts with Jesus. It all starts with us simply coming to him and saying, Jesus, I've messed it up. I've sinned. I've made mistakes. I've lived my own way. I've carved my own path. I turn from all of that. I turn from the golden calf. I turn from worshiping the celebrity or rock star or YouTuber or business leader. And I turn from them to follow you. I declare you king. I ask you to forgive me. It's not magic words. There's no perfect sentence. It's you and God. So I would encourage you, if you don't know him, change it this morning, right now. And then don't stop there. Talk to him every day. Read his word. Change your life according to the word. Your opinion? Useless. My opinion? Useless. The world's opinion, the celebrity, whoever it is, useless. Read this and change. And ask for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for your goodness and your compassion and your love. But we also thank you that you are God. You are the creator. You are king. Jesus, your name is above every other name. And so this morning, God, we choose here in this place and those watching at home, God, as we're praying this morning, we're choosing to lay down at your feet our opinion, our idea, what we would want or desire or what the world around us has told us, however we've received that. We lay at your feet the idols that we've created in our life, whatever or whoever that might be. We lay it at your feet, Jesus, and we worship you. We say, Jesus, we're not perfect, and we never have been. We've sinned and we've messed up, but we believe, Jesus, that you came and lived among us, perfect, without sin, and you died on the cross. Because of sin. But you're not dead like all of the other gods or religions. You're alive. And because of that, we have new life. Jesus, you came that we would have life and life abundantly. So we ask you to forgive us, Lord. We ask you to cleanse and make us new and purify us. Give us a new heart. Renew our minds. We ask you, Father, to send the Holy Spirit to fill us. To clothe us with power. We ask you to change us from the inside out and show us in our lives where we need to change and what we need to do and how we can serve you and love you and honor you. And we ask you, God, to use us to advance your kingdom and build your church. But we say, God, that we're not satisfied with just that. We're not satisfied with just coming to church on Sunday. We're not satisfied with never seeing your presence and glory and miracles. We want more, God. God, we say, if your presence isn't with us, what are we doing? If your glory isn't there, God, what's the purpose? So show us your glory, God. Show us your glory. Show us your presence. Allow us to experience you in ways that we never have. That we as your people and your church would turn the world upside down. Thank you, Father. We love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.